Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day that you've given to us. We thank you for our time together, and we thank you for our upcoming time in worship. We just ask that you would be with us now, that you would bless and glorify our time together, that you would just put your word into our hearts and our minds, allow us to meditate on it, allow us to know it, but not just intellectually, that you would use your spirit to enlighten our hearts and that you would make it real for us and that you would cause us to believe your word and to know that it is true and it is good. So be with us now, bless our conversation, and we ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you. So today we have a little bit of, we're like in a little bit of a turn. So we're about halfway through our course on union with Christ. And just as a reminder, I did include just sort of where we're at up to this point. So the first 5 weeks were about why union with Christ matters, how we are elected in Christ, adopted in Christ, justified in Christ, and sanctified in Christ. And so today we're going to talk about the church as the body of Christ. And what we've tried to do the first 5 weeks is lay some groundwork, right, about how the Lord is working in each of our lives and how we're elected, how we're adopted, how he sanctifies us, how he justifies us. And that happens with each of us individually. So now we're going to kind of move into a little bit of how this applies to us. So if all of these things are true and we're called to be Christians, and we're called to be Christians in Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ, then what does that mean? And what does it ultimately end up looking like for us? So today we're going to talk about us as the church and the church being the body of Christ and what that means for us. So one of the big things that we want to keep in mind just as we're working through this is that we cannot be united to Christ without being united to each other. Right, so as Christians, we know that there are just certain things that once we are Christians and once we're called to be joined to Jesus Christ, that there are just things that are undeniable for us after that is a fact. Right, and so we talked about it a little bit last week with our sanctification, that we are going to desire things that we didn't desire previously, that we would never or could never desire on our own. And frankly, that is seeking ways to please Jesus Christ, right? Through our actions, our interactions. And that's what we're going to focus on today. So how do we interact as a sinful, imperfect, foolish body, right? So first we're going to talk about what is the church. And so you're going to forgive me, but we're going to look at the Westminster Confession of Faith a couple of points this morning, because I think that this is, you know, there's an element of that will be in this today, not maybe so much, but a little bit of why we're even Presbyterian. So not only why, like who we are as the church, but also when we join the church visible, right? And there are a lot of choices that we can choose from as Christians about different churches that we may or may not go to. Well, the Westminster defines in chapter 25, which is called Of the Church, it says the Catholic or universal church, which is invisible, consists of the whole number of the elect that have been, are, or shall be gathered into one under Christ, the head thereof, and is the spouse, the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So we begin to see a definition of us and who we are. So the church invisible, right? The church that we are all a part of because the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts. We are joined to our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, and we are connected with each other because of it. It's one of the great blessings that we receive in this life, right? And in eternity. Now, we don't know what all of the ins and outs of heaven will be like, but we know that we are going to be gathered together as one. We're not going to go to heaven, and it's going to be just individual, isolated, segmented existences. We're going to be together. I don't know exactly what shape and form that takes. We will find out. But we see a little picture of that. We get a little taste of that here, imperfect as it is. So Ephesians backs this up for us in chapter 1, verses 10, and then through 22 through 23. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, and hath put all things under his feet, and given him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So moving on to point 2 in the Westminster Confession of Faith about the definition of the church, the visible church, which is also Catholic or universal under the gospel. And it makes specific intention to note, this is not confined to one nation as before under the law, consists of all those throughout the world that profess the true religion and of their children, and is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2 helps us with this. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So we see that the church, as defined for us, is both visible and invisible. Right? So there is a call to us as Christians to be joined to God through Jesus Christ. And because of that, a byproduct of that is that we are now all co-heirs, which means that we are joined together. And it's not just to make ourselves feel great, right? Sometimes it doesn't. We have jobs to do and we have things to do. Unfortunately for us, Westminster moves into a third explanation of the church, and it says, unto this Catholic visible church, Christ hath given the ministry, oracles, and ordinances of God for the gathering and perfecting of the saints in this life to the end of the world, and doth by his own presence and spirit, according to his promise, make them effectual thereunto. And again, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13 helps us to understand this. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we do see that in our churches, we all are going to have particular roles, right? And you don't have to be a church officer to have a role in the church. Just by being in the church, you have a role and a responsibility. And Ephesians tells us that we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're here because of Jesus Christ. We're here because he has called us. We're here because we are in him. We're here because we know that he is the Son of God. He's the second person of the Trinity. We hold to that. And because of that, we are joined. And that overcomes all barriers of difference between us. Right? And there are a lot of differences between those of us, even just here in this room. There are a lot of things that this world would use to separate us, to divide us, to segment us. But Jesus Christ is able to overcome all of that. So Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 5, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." So we can see that the church is not merely a building, right? It's not a place. It's a people. It's God's people. It's us. We are the church. And not just here at Providence, but anybody who calls on the name of Jesus Christ as Lord, as Savior, and they're trusting in Him alone for their salvation because they're justified through Him. That is the church. It's also not voluntary, right? So just as we talked previously about being elected, we had nothing to do with our election. It's not because you wanted to a little bit more than your neighbor who isn't called. It's fully and completely up to God Himself to call us. And so being members of a church, which we are called to be, right, visibly, corporately, we are called to join together as God's people, primarily for the worship of God, to hear His word, to acknowledge publicly who He is, why it is that we believe in Him, why we have our creeds and all these other things that can help us express those gospel truths. But it's important that we're here and that we're clear about why we're here. But it isn't a club, right? This is a living organism, is I guess how I want to say it, right? Like this is God has made new people, right, in all of us. We put off that old man, we put on the new. It is something that is living, that is breathing, that is now functioning where before we were dead in our sin. No hope. But now we have life and we can bear fruit. And we are all those vines that are a part of that great, or the branches are part of that great vine that is Jesus Christ. So being together is not only preferred, I would say it's necessary. It's good for us. And we're created by union with Christ. The church is not built by just our shared interests, personal compatibilities, personalities, preferences. These things can help, right? It might be part of the reason why you may choose one good church over another. But ultimately, this church, like any other Christian church, is built by our union with Jesus Christ. That is the primary function and reason why we're here. And so it's just important to keep those things in mind, that by being called to Jesus Christ, and when we talked about it previously, that election, it is something that we talked about, that God doesn't just do this great random scooping, right? He knows each of us individually, and we focus on the individual. And I love being an American. I'm glad to be in this country and to be born into this country and the great blessings that we have because of it. And we sort of have this rugged, individualistic sort of ingrained nature within us, right? We've grown up in this culture where it's about picking yourself up by your bootstraps and doing it yourself. And there are a lot of good things in that, right? But when it comes to the Church of Jesus Christ, we're not called to be individual John Rambos where we go in and just do everything on our own. Right, we need each other. But even beyond that, no other reason comes close to the reality that God wants it that way. It's what He wants for us. So speaking of the body of Christ, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27. This is a little bit lengthy, so forgive me, but I didn't know exactly where to trim this, so I just left it. I thought we'd go through it together. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also in Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Right, so we are one body made up of many members. We can see that. So it's important to point out that God does love us as individuals, that we are called to bring our individual talents, skills, in ways that can bless the church and bless each other. Right? One of the beautiful things about a church, more so than any other gathered body outside of the church, is that we have this great diversity of temperance, talent. We're all different. And that's a good thing. Where I am weak, I can be lifted up by others, and vice versa. But the difference between a situation like that and one that might exist in a secular environment outside of the church is that we have that, but we're all driving towards Jesus Christ. Right? It's one of those reasons why we talk about, when we talk about marriage, you know, we say that marriage is obviously a gift from God. It is something that is a blessing to us. And as Christians, we understand the fullness of what that means while we're here in this world, I'll say. But we also say that marriage is a blessing for the non-believer, right? Being united is a good thing. But being believers and being married is better because Jesus Christ is the center of your marriage, right? You both are driving toward a common goal. You have a great mediator between the two of you to assist and to help and to draw each other closer to one another. And there's a similar thing going on here in this body, corporately, visibly. Right? We're not perfect. If you've been in any church for any period of time, you will grow annoyed with people. Frustrated with people. It's just going to happen. We're going to let each other down. But we're also there to lift each other up. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be the weaker are necessary. This is important for us. Extremely important for us. We're all different. We're here for the same reason, to worship God. But we're all different. And God has called each of us. And God has told us that he calls the weak and the poor among us. Not the strong and the wise. Doesn't mean that we can't be strong and wise. But God is making a specific point that if you're here, and if you want to think about it this way, if you're here, it's to show the world that he doesn't need us. He doesn't need any of us to achieve anything he wants to do. And he's proving that to the world by calling the meek to him. And the lowly. And if Jesus Christ is our great model, And we think of the life that he lived and the meekness that he showed and the humility that he showed. That's our model. And that's what we are called to be. And those members of the body which think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, and that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And he closes this section by saying, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. So I suppose what I want to say about that section is that we can't have Christ without his body. And we can't belong to the body without belonging to him. Right? These things are just so tied together and essential. And it seems rudimentary when we read it on paper. Like, yes, yes, we've heard this before. We know this. Until something happens. Right? Somebody lets you down. Something doesn't go the way you want it to go in your church. Whatever the case may be, and it might be for a variety of reasons, these reminders are here to help us and to remind us that we're not called to be schismatic. We're not called to be just to simply have everything our own way, but that we're all essential, right? And when one part of the body suffers, we all suffer. And when one rejoices, we all rejoice. So this leads us to the idea that union with Christ creates union with one another. So we all have friendships within the church, right? And your Christian friends are wonderful blessings. Right, the closeness that you share with them is just simply different than your even close relationships that you have outside of Christ. And I say it that way specifically, whether they be close family members, close friends that you may have that are not in Christ, you may have genuine care and love for these people, but it's different than it is with your Christian brothers and sisters. We're not united to each other directly, right? Which is why I say when we're united in Christ with each other, our brothers and sisters in Christ, it's different. It's better, right? And it's because we're not related to each other directly. It's because our union is actually in Jesus Christ, right? We see that we're here together because we believe not just something important. It is that. Not just something that is beneficial to us, our belief in God and Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, is beneficial to us. We're here because we know those things to be essential, to be core to who we are as created beings. The most essential questions are answered there that this life has to offer. Why are we here? Who are we? We have those answers in Jesus Christ. We're here because God made us. And the great technical reason for that we pointed out in week one is simply because he wanted to. And we have great benefit by being called together. So we're not just a group of individuals trying to get along, but we are a body really sharing one life in Jesus Christ. The Bible is clear and makes distinction over and over that we are one body of individuals, right? So it's quick to point that out over and over again. reminding us that we have different cares and concerns and responsibilities and strengths and weaknesses, it always reminds us of that, that we're not all called to be one thing functionally. We all have different functions and skills and talents, again. But as a body, we are one body. And in great part, we are sharing that one life in Jesus Christ, that walk that he walked, the difficulties therein. Those wait for us in this life. We endure them, do we not? We feel them all the time. But Psalm 133, verse 1, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. So here are the blessings, the many blessings that we have in being called to Jesus, being called through Jesus Christ to our unity with God. In Malachi, verse 2, verse 10, have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another? By profaning the covenant of the fathers. Zephaniah, for those of you who are here for Zephaniah verses this morning, congratulations, here's one for you. For then I will restore to the people a pure language, that they all may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord. Second Chronicles chapter 30, verse 12. Also the hand of God was on Judah to give them one heart to obey the command of the king and the leaders at the word of the Lord. And now in the New Testament, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 and 12. Two are better than one, because they have one good reward for their labor, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Now in the New Testament, Galatians, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither free nor slave, neither male nor female, for you all are one in Christ Jesus. Colossians chapter 3. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And I love this last part. And be thankful. Lastly, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So thinking about these, I want to go back to Colossians here for just a moment, and that last part, to be thankful. I'll challenge myself with this, but maybe we can all think about this a little bit. Are we ultimately, I'll give us the benefit of the doubt. I think we're ultimately grateful and thankful to be here. Grace is laughing at me. I think ultimately we understand there's a thankfulness, right? I think as Christians, that is something that we have. And if we're not thankful, I would struggle to encourage somebody in their Christianity, I think. I think that there are maybe seasons where it's felt more than others, where we may struggle. I think, but if you are here day in, day out, and you're just not grateful to be here, maybe it's an indicator, right? To at least, I would say, at the least, suggest that there are some serious things to maybe think about, pray about, and consider. So with that being said, is it easy to be thankful? Can it be easy to be thankful? There are times, right? Sure. Usually when things are going well, right? It's easy then. How about when they're not? It's harder then, right? And it could be big things. It could be small things. Had a bad morning getting ready for church. You know, the spirit of thankfulness is maybe not in your heart when you walk through the doors that morning. That could be a small reason. It could be something larger. It could be something bigger. But verse 15 in Colossians, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. You know, as I know that I don't often think of, when I think of my heart being ruled, you know, I think one of the first things that comes to my mind is just how our hearts are ruled by sin outside of God, right? That my heart is just a factory for sin and to produce sin. So I think about that. But then when I think about my conversion into Christianity and my belief in Jesus Christ and my belief in all that we're here to worship, our triune God, I think of God's authority. I think of his power, of his dominion, of his sovereignty. The fact that there's nowhere to escape. I mean that in a positive way, from God. I don't often think of his peace ruling in my heart. And we can see here in Colossians, to which also you were called in one body. To let that peace of God rule in each of us. It is a powerful, powerful thought. There is so much in being peaceful. Starting with humility, which is often a very difficult thing for us to get right. I know that I fail in my humility all the time, and I'm not saying that in false humility while I'm standing here in front of you. And those of you who know me know that it is something I struggle with. I will take Bob not even nodding his head or acknowledging that statement as proof of fact, because Bob knows me well. It's not easy to let peace rule in our hearts. Matthew Henry comments on Philippians, the verses that we read about having one mind, to be like-minded, right? And not just in frivolous things, but to be one mind in Jesus Christ. To put on the mind of Christ is what Paul is exhorting the Philippian church to do, because they were doing not so great a job of it. And so he's imploring them, put on the mind of Christ. Be like Christ. The great gospel precept passed upon us, that is, to love one another. So this is Matthew Henry. This is the law of Christ's kingdom, the lesson of his school, the livery of his family. This he represents by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. We are of a like mind when we have the same love. Christians should be one in affection, whether they can be one in apprehension or no. This is always in their power and always their duty, and is the likeliest way to bring them nearer in judgment. Having the same love. Observe, the same love that we are required to express to others, others are bound to express in us. It's that sameness that we have, right? If you're begrudging at times the responsibility that you have to have a peaceful heart, to love your brother and sister in Christ, remember, they are bound to the same thing to you. Because we have one mind. one duty, one obligation. Christian love ought to be mutual love. Love, and you shall be loved. Being of one accord and of one mind, not crossing and thwarting or driving on separate interests, but unanimously agreeing in the great things of God and keeping the unity of the Spirit in other differences. I would say that about covers it. Ron. Well said. There's an undeniable difference, right? And we feel it in our guts, right? Don't we? When you're with your Christian brothers and sisters, I tell my small group, mostly because they all have to travel so far to come out to my house. So I'm always like telling them how much I love them. Like Mr. Dinsmore, I really appreciate him just hauling his family out to the far reaches of Beaver County. When we miss a small group for one reason or another, I miss them. Even Mr. Dinsmore. I miss them, right? We love each other. And it's not just the people that we're close to, right? And we have close relationships in the church. And you're certainly, right? It's how we're made. We have closer relationships with some people and virtually no real relationship in a human kind of way with others, right? You're not friends with every single person, even at this church. However, as a baseline, and it is the strongest and most important of baselines, we have love for each other in Jesus Christ simply because we believe in the truth of the Gospels that Jesus Christ came to this earth, lived his life, died on the cross for our sins, was resurrected, and reigns at the right hand of God the Father. And through our election in him, we are brothers and sisters. That's the baseline, right? And so when we're frustrated with each other, you can look at your brother or sister that you're frustrated with, and you can remain in your frustration, and I certainly have remained in my frustration at times. And I know that there are people who have been frustrated with me. But I can look at that brother or sister and say, but how much should I love them when I know that Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross for their sins, not begrudgingly, but because he loved them? That should do something to our hearts. It should cause us to look at each other and a very specific, humbling, loving way. And so why does all of this matter? Well, we've talked about some of it, but it helps to define our Christian identities. Right? So here's a couple of ideas that I was just thinking about. We are not simply individual believers, right? We are called to be members of a body. The second thing I have, and I wasn't sure if I should use the word destroys. I left it in. It destroys individualism. Now, what I mean by that is it doesn't destroy us as individuals. And it doesn't mean that we all have to be of, like bees in a hive and we're all just kind of the same, right? Maybe some different functions here and there, but we're all called to be kind of like these blank slates and we don't really have individual personalities or gifts or... I'm not saying any of that. But Christianity is not isolated or self-directed. Right? And it's something where if you encounter, and we all have encountered people who are out there in the wild who call themselves Christians, but I don't want to be, I'm not part of a church. You know, I've had poor experiences, or, you know, that's for people who can't think, or whatever the reasons are that they have chosen not to join a church, but I'm part of the body of Christ. You're not. The body of Christ is visible and invisible, and it means that we belong to something bigger than ourselves, to let go of that piece of the individual vision that we have for our own selves, right? That nobody can tell me what to do. I have autonomy. I'm choosing. We need to be in Christ and we need to be part of his body. And we've talked about this just a moment ago, but it shapes how we view others. Not as competitors, annoyances, roadblocks, but members of the same body. And it creates real responsibility, right? And I really think this is the piece where when people don't want to make the jump into a church, right? Or they're in a church, but they're really, you know, they want to take a back seat. They don't really want to be a part of it in whatever ways that may or may not be. It seems often there's just that fear of ownership and of being held accountable to something outside of yourself. Which really, in part, is what the church represents. We gather together publicly to declare what we believe. With that, inherently, comes ownership. Because what you're saying is, I believe this. And also what you're saying is, I don't believe this. And that can be the hard part. That can be the part where people say, what's wrong with you? You should be embarrassed for your lack of education and your foolishness if you don't believe all of these things that the world says are wise and good, and you believe fairy tales and hocus pocus over here. But it creates further responsibility in the context of our discussion this morning for each other. I'm beholden to you as brothers and sisters, just as you are to me. And it doesn't matter what our backgrounds are. It doesn't matter what our education levels are. It doesn't matter where we live. It doesn't matter who our families are. We are a family. Us. Adopted as we are in Jesus Christ. Called by God to be and bear with each other. And so we begin to see that this explains why the church actually is necessary. It is something that is good for us But it's something that God commands us to be a part of. It's not optional or secondary, but it is essential to our Christian life. So back to the Westminster, because I know you guys were waiting for me to get there. So chapter 26, this immediately follows chapter 25. No takers on that one? Okay. Of the communion of saints is chapter 26. All saints that are united to Jesus Christ, their head, by his spirit and by faith, have fellowship with him in his graces, sufferings, death, resurrection, and glory. And being united to one another, in love, they have communion in each other's gifts and graces and are obliged to the performance of such duties, public and private, as do conduce to their mutual good, both in the inward and outward man. Point two, saints by profession are bound to maintain a holy fellowship and communion in the worship of God, and in performing such other spiritual services as tend to their mutual edification, as also in relieving each other in outward things according to their several abilities and necessities, which communion, as God offereth opportunity, is to be extended unto all those who, in every place, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know this is from the Westminster. I know it's a little dry, but this is truth, right? I know it's not scripture, but this is a great summation of the church, that we are here using our individual skills and talents for the betterment of each other. There are so many of you here in this room who are so much better at certain tasks than I am, have better character traits and qualities than I do, right? I'm not perfect. We are not perfect. We are here to lift each other up. Point three, and this is the last one. This communion, which the saints have with Christ, doth not make them in any way wise partakers of the substance of the Godhead. The Godhead's separate, right? We are not called to be Godhead in nature or to be equal with Christ in any respect, either of which to affirm is impious and blasphemous, nor doth their communion one with another as saints take away or infringe the title or propriety with each man hath in goods or possessions. Two scripture verses. I know we're running short on time here. 1 John and Galatians, I think, say this very, very well. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and sees his brother who has need, and shutteth up the bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? If we shut each other out, how can the love of God dwell within us? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but how? In deed, in truth. Actions speak louder than words, right? Don't we learn this as children? What we do matters. Lastly, Galatians, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Brothers and sisters, that is us. So in closing, I'm going to skip down because I know we're a little tight here, but just some things that I let you know I will be praying and meditating on this week is, do I treat the church as essential or as optional? Right? There are times in my heart it's optional. I'm just going to be totally honest with you. I'm ashamed to admit it. There are times in my own heart where I get selfish and self-righteous, and I get puffed up with Kevin, and I lose sight of that. Am I functioning as part of the body or as an observer? There are times I am guilty of that as well. And do I see other believers as connected to Christ, just as I am? So, for next week, if we are united as one body in Christ, what empowers and sustains that life together? So we're going to be talking about our life in the Spirit a bit next week. Any questions or comments?
In the early days of the church, we were meeting in this very room for worship. And a new couple with a son came into our ministry for the first time. And the pastor, Arthur Roderick, in the process of the sermon, mentioned Catholic Church in a positive manner. And this guy and his wife and his son gone up and walked out. And the ushers chased him, trying to find out what was going on. And he said he had had a very bad experience in the Roman Catholic Church. And he didn't want any part of the Catholic. We weren't able to convince that we weren't a synthesizer with the Roman Catholic Church. I just thought that was worth saying.
Yeah, well, we are Catholic, small c, right? We say we're universal. The invisible church knows no bounds whatsoever. And it's tough. Yeah, that was something that kind of caused me to, when I first heard that here, that the creeds and everything, they're the same, virtually, minus some minor differences in the Catholic Church, and that caught my ear as well back then. Well, I hope this is something that was helpful for us this week, something that was on my mind, and that I'll be continuing to pray about for myself and for all of us, that we would just have that mind of Christ, that we'd be united in that way. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many gifts you've given to us. We thank you for our unity that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you for this church. Thank you for the church across the world. We thank you for the unity that we have with all believers across the globe. And we ask that you would just cause the reality of our union in Christ to really resonate within our hearts, that we would be humbled by it, that we would understand it rightly, that we would think of others before we think of ourselves, that we would constantly be putting the needs of others in front of our own, and in this way reminding ourselves that we are called to be servants just as Jesus Christ was called to be a servant. We ask now that you would be with us, that you would help us in this, and as we turn our hearts and minds to worship, that you would give us a rightful fear of us coming before the feet of your throne, that as we sit before you and offer you our prayers and our songs and our preaching and our listening and all of it, all the things that are involved in our worship, Father, that you would bless them. You would be with us. For even in this, we can offer you nothing outside of Jesus Christ. Be with us now, for we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.